Evening, it's a blessing to be here. I think David introduced me enough, but maybe I should say this, that probably you know my youngest brother better than you know me, Jason. Some of you know him better, and maybe some of you know my father better, Earl. But I serve on the board there at ABT, and I count a privilege to contribute in that way. This evening for a devotional, we're here with translation in mind, but I want to draw our minds a bit broader than that. All around the world today, there are many people who have not eaten or drunk since dawn, nor will they till the sun sets. And for Arlington, that would have been today, that would have been they didn't eat since 6:12 this morning, eat or drink, and they won't eat yet till 8:45 tonight. And there's likely upwards of a billion people doing that. Why would you do that? I want to read to you from some Muslim websites in their own words why they do this. During Ramadan, Muslims fast to remember the moment God chose Muhammad as his prophet. We fast to show gratitude for the message God sent through the prophet, and we fast to seek God's strength in our pursuit of that message. I don't know how familiar you are with Muslims. One of the five pillars of Islam is fasting in the month of Ramadan, the month that God chose Muhammad and gave him the message. And it's a time to seek God. Let me read from another place. It says, of the five pillars of Islam, Ramadan lasts the longest and is cherished deeply by Muslims all over the world. We as Muslims are expected to abstain from food, drinks, and worldly engagements and desires while observing fasts. Each year, the month of Ramadan brings with itself a chance to begin again. And here's a quote that I'd like you to listen to. Whoever fasted the month of Ramadan out of sincere faith and hoping for reward from Allah, then all his past sins will be forgiven. They're fasting for good reasons. They're fasting to know God, to have their sins forgiven. Now, if they have a sincere heart, and if they're really seeking after God, and they don't know any better, does this make them righteous before God? We know the answer to that question because Jesus addressed it. He said, there is no way to God except through him. So they may be sincere, but we can't come to God through Muhammad. It's only through Jesus Christ. What can you and I do about it? Turn to Matthew 9. I'm going to look at two scriptures. Matthew 9, verse 36. And this really is fitting here in Kansas with this. Looks like the wheat is about ready. I'm not a farmer, so I can't tell you how soon, whatever. But you don't have mountains, unfortunately, but I guess you have big sky. So maybe that helps. And all these fields ready to harvest. Matthew 9, verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I see two things that we can do and find in this passage. Number one is recognize the harvest. Do you recognize the harvest? You know about wheat, but do you recognize the harvest of your neighbors, of people you meet, perhaps in business, salesmen, customers, the harvest around the world? And there's many ways for us to be knowledgeable about what's happening. Some of you might be familiar with this 30 Days of Prayer. Are you familiar with this booklet? It's a prayer guide for praying for Muslims during the month of Ramadan. While Muslims are praying to seek God, Christians are praying that they actually meet God. And God is doing something about it. It gives you specific things to pray for every day. And I'll let one here back there. You can find it online as well. Just Google 30 days prayer for the Muslim world, and you can even download a PDF form of it. And God is working. This started in 93. Since 2000, there have been more movements to Christ among Muslims than any other time in the history of the world. It's phenomenal. You can read about it in a book called A Wind in the House of Islam. God is working. So we need to see the harvest. And then we need to pray. And we pray that God would send laborers to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. God wants to use people to spread the gospel. You know, God could do it in miraculous ways. And there are stories. God is working, particularly with Muslims. There are stories of how God is coming to them in visions and dreams. And I've read numerous of those accounts. And yet, in almost all those accounts, there's two things that are always part of that account. And I found that I found it in Acts, actually. Turn to Acts chapter 8. I didn't quite put this together till maybe yesterday. As I read stories, there's books you can get. The Insanity of God. It's worthwhile read. It's maybe about in 2011. Killing Christians is a more recent one. Stories of what God is doing right now. Not 20 years ago. It's right now. And in all these stories, there are two things which are also found here in Acts chapter 8. Looking in 26, I'm not going to take time to read it, but Acts 8 here, 26 to about 35, is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the two things I note here that the Ethiopian had, God uses the written word. He was reading the word. Now, the Ethiopian could read it either in Hebrew, perhaps this was the Septuagint, and he was reading it in Greek. But he could read the Bible. It was a written copy. And while God can use dreams and visions, and he is, it almost always includes a Bible somewhere. And the other thing is not just the written word, it's a person. It's a person that explained the written word. And in the stories I've read, God is still doing that today. He can reach him through dreams, but he needs you and I. And what about when there is someone that there is no Bible? There is no Bible. So God uses the written word and God uses people. And you have among you here those whom God has called to be involved in Bible translation. And really, we representatives of ABT are here because we don't send missionaries or translators. That's the church's job. And we're here to assist with it. But it is really the church that sends missionaries, the church that sends translators. And we're here to assist. And I've been pondering two statements. I can't remember exactly where I've heard them. So about the last year. And I think about this as I think about you as a church, the opportunity you have here. And I don't want to make it sound like the work is translation. There is so much work. And I'm sure you're involved. But there's continually more work to do. But here's the first statement, that the church is like the human body's immune system. The church is sort of like an immune system. An immune system is designed to fight. It's designed to fight. It's actually good. Don't keep your children too clean. I mean, there's extremes here, but don't be clean freaks. It's actually not good for them. Because our immune system is designed to fight, and if there's nothing to fight, it turns on itself. Isn't that the way the church is? When we're not actually fighting, we're not doing anything, we tend to turn on ourselves. And we fight each other. So that's the first statement I've been pondering. The church is like the immune system. The second statement is maybe more troubling, but also challenging. The church is bound to lose some of its young people. We simply, as a church, were bound to lose some of our young people, either to martyrdom or to the world. And we know that it is true that we do lose some of our young people to the world. I don't know this church very well, but I'm assuming there are young people that have chosen not to follow the Lord that used to sit here. Would to God we lost them to martyrdom rather than the world. And I say this as a pastor and a father. I would much rather lose my children because they were serving the Lord than to lose them to the world. And is it maybe that we lose them to the world because we're not giving them something worthwhile dying for? And so you as a church, as churches, have a responsibility and an opportunity. And in some ways, I'm a bit envious of you. Translation is a large work, a long work. And as you send out Matthews and Levi's, as you support them and work with them, I believe God has a blessing for your churches. As you're involved in the work of God's kingdom, I believe God will both give you more opportunities at home and will raise up more laborers among you. And I can't think of anything better than being involved in fulfilling what Jesus taught us to pray. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, we come to you this evening, and we're grateful. Thank you that you're our Father. Thank you that you have your word so readily available. And yet, this evening we want to recognize, Lord, that one time our ancestors were an unreached people group. Someone shared the gospel with them. And the Bible wasn't written in English originally. Someone gave their life so that we have your word readily available in our language. And Lord, we're in awe of what you're doing around the world. And it's an exciting time to be alive. It's an exciting time to be part of your kingdom. And I pray, particularly for these churches here, Lord, as they get involved in sending translators, people involved in translation support work, that you would raise up vision, Lord. Lord, that it would be a blessing to the church here. It would be a blessing to Matthews and Levi's as they're on the field. And Lord, that it, there in 20 years from now, there could be people that tonight are walking in darkness, but they can see the light and they can read your word. And Lord, we want to see churches established, churches that love you and are part of your kingdom. And so we're here tonight, not because we can do this, Lord, but because you can, and you call us to be laborers together with you. So we thank you for that tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Okay, we'll see. There we go. Well, good evening. I'm Aaron Kreider, originally from Virginia and living now at State College, Pennsylvania. My wife and daughter and I would have spent about 4 years in Puerto Rico, and then we moved to State College largely because of as a result of our interest in this work of Bible translation in 2014. So I serve in the office with All Nations Bible Translation and also on the executive committee, along with Brother Bryant Martin back here and Brother Joel Martin. So when Joel and Kelsey would have come through here about 5 years ago, I would have still been in Puerto Rico. But those were days of dreaming and beginning and learning, and that's kind of still where we're at. ABT was started with certain assumptions and conclusions and acknowledgments. One of those is that it's a great big job. We talk about Bible translation and church planting among unreached people groups. And experience so far, the little experience that we have has confirmed that. A second assumption is that we have a great big enemy And our experience continues to prove and confirm that as well. But a third assumption is that we serve an infinite God. And we're proving him. And I believe the Schmuckers, the Nisleys, want to keep proving him. I believe that you folks want to keep proving him, that infinite sovereign God, as we all work together here in the future. So we have much still to learn. We've been learning. One of the things that, I just want to do a very quick little update for you, reminding you of what ABT is and what we're about and a little bit of what's happening. So one of the things that we've developed is we tried to craft a little statement of what ABT is all about in a few words, and this got just a little bit longer than a few, but our mission statement says that God may be glorified among the nations. ABT exists to assist the church by providing a platform to mobilize, train, and equip missionary teams to evangelize unreached people groups, translate the scriptures, and plant indigenous churches that follow the teachings of Jesus and the principles of his kingdom. Now, what does all that mouthful mean? Well, the first line, that God may be glorified among the nations. Here's what drives us. Let's let it drive all of us. God made each person, each nation, for himself. He said, my name shall be great among the nations. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, from the east to the west, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, among the nations. Worship to God from every corner, every last corner of the earth. And it's not just the obscure passages in the minor prophets. He said to Abraham, in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Jesus himself declared that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Sorry about that. Okay. And lastly, we know that our Lord is not willing that any should perish. Hopefully that stops. All right. Secondly, ABT exists to assist the church by providing a platform to mobilize, train, and equip missionary teams. So ABT was founded as a facilitating organization, a servant to the churches. And our primary target is those people who have no scripture in their heart language and no Christian presence. Also, we believe that no parachurch organization, such as ABT, can take the place of willing churches who are willing to send missionaries, church planters. In fulfilling God's mission to all nations, his plan is for the churches to send. So our goal is to work alongside the churches, make it possible for teams to be prepared and equipped for work among unreached and scriptureless people groups. So we say we're not a church planting organization. Churches do that. Church planters do that. We're not a sending organization. Churches do that. And we serve alongside. Our model for Bible translation and church planting isn't just one individual or family working alone, but rather a core long-term team, usually consisting of an Old Testament translator, a New Testament translator, and a community development coordinator who could work along with the others in more humanitarian or logistic roles. These team members spend 2 to 4 years in training, preparation, studying things like linguistics, languages. Once they move to the field, they're going to spend 1 to 2 years learning the language, understanding the culture of the people before they begin their long-term work of translating and discipling. The team accomplishes their goals by evangelizing the unreached people groups. And who are the unreached? Unreached people groups can be classified and or defined in a lot of different ways. But for ABT's purposes, a UPG, or an unreached people group, is a language group with little to no scripture and no living, viable church. Generally, this is our primary focus. Speaking of those unreached people groups, there's over 7,000 or around 7,000 languages in the world today. And there's nearly 1,800 of those languages with no scripture in their heart language, their mother tongue, in the language that is the language of their daily use. Nearly 1,800. And that's counting only those where it's considered to be the language is still alive enough to be worth a translation. There's many more, but perhaps the language itself is dying out or the people are equally functional in another language. I believe that God intends for those people both to hear and read the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how will they call on him of whom they have not heard? That's the question that Paul asks in Romans 10. Since the gospel is a story, we envision beginning evangelism at the beginning, with creation, the fall, the promised Redeemer, working up through the prophecies to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, after the team has begun translating the portions of scripture they will need for that teaching. So Bible translation, this is a major focus. It's a work that is best done by those who know the language and culture best. Would you like to read your Bible translated by a person whose first language was something other than English? Well, translation is best done by those who know their language and culture best, and so the missionary translator doesn't necessarily try to do this work by himself. He works as a facilitator, and even a trainer, finding native speakers who are able and willing to work with him in the translation process. And then there will be experienced translation consultants and linguists who will mentor the translation team and check on their progress. The genius of having native language helpers on the translation team is those individuals are being discipled by both teaching and example, our relationship as they work together, as they work closely with the missionaries, as they work on the text of God's word itself. Ultimately, the goal is that they would receive the gospel in the language that's most real and personal to them. We call it their heart language. As Nelson Mandela said, if you talk to a man in language he understands, that goes to his head. If you talk to him in his language, that goes to his heart. And so for many, or at least some, of the Kutai in Indonesia, they may understand Indonesian. But if you really want to reach their heart, give them the message in Kutai. Ultimately, the goal of these teams is to plant indigenous churches. With careful teaching over the years through the process of Bible translation, the local church is born and grows into learning to follow Jesus and discern God's will for the church as revealed in his word, which they can now read and study for themselves. The church planting team is there for the long term, not just a 4 or 5 year commitment. Their long-term goal is still to work themselves out of a job. Every move is geared toward the reality of an indigenous church. By indigenous, we mean a church that operates with local rather than foreign leadership, and local rather than foreign resources, locally appropriate rather than foreign methods. As the church local leaders mature and gain experience, it'd be time for the missionaries to move on. Not that they cut off all ties, but leave the church to God's care and with those local leaders who God has called to leave the church. Kind of like the Apostle Paul as he traveled and planted churches. In the final clauses of ABT's mission statement, emphasize that these indigenous churches would follow the teachings of Jesus and the principles of his kingdom. After all, we understand that's what a true church is, don't we? So as we as an organization stand alongside of churches and teams in church planting, we choose to work with those who acknowledge the present day kingship of our Lord Jesus, apart from the kingdoms of this world, churches who proclaim a gospel that calls to full allegiance and obedience, and who recognize that true faith and love will result in a lifestyle separated unto God, a culture set apart, even within its own culture. ABT destinations, where are team members presently or planning to go? And I want to highlight two of those on that list, Colombia and Indonesia. We'll just start, though, with briefly the Mixtec of southern Mexico. Brother Joe Root here from Washington, their church has sent a family to those people. And there are more teammates preparing, one currently planning to go to southern Mexico to help with the Mixtec church plant and translation work. It's a tonal language. So one of the challenges of how to reduce to writing the musical element of the language, where a different tone, whether you go up or down with your word, changes the meaning and means something completely different. How to put that into writing? Well, in northern Mexico, there's the Tarahumara Indians, and you may know various people involved with working there. There's one small dialect there. Don't even know that it has a name, but there's no scripture been done for them at all. There's one family living there currently, at least somewhat on a trial short-term basis. In Colombia, as of this coming Sunday, well, let's see, next week, about a week from now, a family is planning to travel to Colombia. It'll be the second family there. And they want to explore and learn where teams can go in Colombia. There are 86 language groups in Colombia. Many of them have need of translation work. And so will a team from here go to Colombia? Maybe that's a question you could ask. Who might qualify to be on that team? A special prayer focus in Colombia is the Amazon region, the southeast part of the country, in the jungles. There's folks there that have been pretty well cut off from the gospel for many years. Colombia is just emerging from an era of guerrilla violence and bloodshed and opening up more for the gospel. So pray for the advance of the kingdom in Colombia. We do have a team headed to the Dende of Benin and a family going to work with the Fulani of Niger in West Africa. And a team hoping to go to the Kutai on the island of Borneo in Indonesia. More teammates will be needed there. Will Matthew and Andrew and Isley join the Smookers there, or will they go to Colombia, or where will the Lord send them? They don't know yet. You might be a part of helping them discern the Lord's will in that. Maybe there's an entire team from here that can go to Indonesia. We just wait on the Lord. The Mayangna of Nicaragua. There's a brother that's been living there for many years, married one of their girls, and they are working on translation for this tribe. Just recently joined ABT. Just quickly, this is how ABT works a little bit. Down at the bottom of this chart, on the right, you can see the church plant. On the left, you can see the Bible translation. And in the middle, it tells you that these are a joint project. And so the very individuals who are doing Bible translation are church planters. They're part of the church planting team. And while we as an organization maintain responsibility for the Bible translation, you as a sending church work more directly with them in the role of church planting. To inspire you and the next generation, pick up a CD in the back and listen to that story of the English Bible, how we got our Bible, and think about the people who still have no scripture in their language. Take time to visit our website if you care to, and you can learn a lot more. ABT was founded, this work was born in prayer. It's a result of prayer. It will only continue with prayer. The Kutai will only be reached through prayer. The enemy's not going to let go of that stronghold. The tribes of Colombia will only be taken for the kingdom through prayer. Join in prayer. Back on the display table, we have a number of copies of a little booklet called Prayer Support. How you can fight with and for your missionary in prayer. So please take one and read that. Maybe pass it around if there's not enough for everybody. Just one more minute here. Let's stand together, those who can, and let's sing this prayer, Shine, Jesus, Shine. It's a prayer that has the nations in it, a prayer that says, Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Shine, Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Greetings of love to you in the precious and powerful and most worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly an honor to be here with you tonight. I have, through the years, heard of this area of Hutchison and have never been here till now. And so we're certainly privileged to be here. In fact, several years ago, I was sharing with Brother David. I can recall being in an airport somewhere. I don't remember where it was, but I do remember this. I was reading something, and I was by myself, and I felt a hand on my shoulder, and I looked up, and there was a very dignified-looking, white-haired man with a white beard, and he introduced himself as David Miller, if I recall correctly, and he wanted to visit with me a little bit, and he talked to me about some things that were going on and shared about the CASP program, which our background was not involved with at that time, but they are now, and I just have a distinct memory of just the warmth of that brother that I understand has now passed on, a few little glimpses. Well, I grew up in Central California, Modesto, California, and as a young man, I traveled with a brother and I, Brother Gary Miller. You may know him. He's done quite a bit of writing in recent years and is involved in the SALT program for CAM, but Gary and I set out in his little car across the country from California. We were from the same congregation, and we landed in Kansas. And in Kansas, I ran into a young lady that's here with me tonight, my wife, Melanie. She is from the Lawrence area, and so 33 years ago, I took a young lady out of Kansas. And so Kansas has always had a special spot in my heart. One more comment about our experience with the beachy background people. It's always been a pleasure, but there was a young man from beachy circles. I'm guessing some of you know him, but he showed up in our neighborhood a few years back, and my daughter had a best friend that was often in our home, and this young man, he wasn't so young, But he took a liking to this young lady and ended up marrying her. And she went with the blessing of our congregation to Sarasota, Florida, as the wife of Matthias Overholt. Maybe some of you know Matthias. And so Sarah's from our congregation. At that wedding, we had all kinds of Anabaptist influx. I think there were around 300 people of every flavor and stripe that the Overholts ever encountered that descended upon our congregation in Washington, and it was a tremendous blessing. We really enjoyed that. We grew up in the setting. I grew up in California. We rarely encountered other people that had similar convictions, and so it was a real blessing and continues to be. Well, enough for that. Tonight I would like to spend a little time meditating with you in the Word of God and then in some practical areas in this whole thought of Bible translation and indigenous church planting. So we'd like to begin considering that a little bit together tonight. As I begin, I'm thinking about a scene that you can read in God's Word. And in this scene, it's a very touching scene. It's found in the book of Acts. We see a man pacing up on a rooftop. And he was pacing up on a rooftop that day, and something happened that startled him. The Bible says there was a great sheet that was knit at the four corners that was let down from heaven in front of that man, and inside of that sheet was all kinds of crawling creatures and activity and creeping things and things that he repelled at, and there was a voice that came out of heaven and said, "Rise, Peter, slay and eat." The Apostle Peter said, "Not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever touched my mouth." And I have an idea he walked a little bit more on that rooftop. And the Bible says it happened again. A great sheet came down from heaven. I can only imagine what kind of crawling and creeping and unclean and grunting creatures might have been inside that sheet that was knit at the four corners. I imagine Peter's nostrils flared at the very sight of it all. But the voice came from heaven again and said, "Rise up, Peter, slay and eat." And again Peter, a good Hebrew man, said, "Not so, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever touched my mouth." Well, the Bible says it happened the third time. That sheet came down from heaven. And finally, Peter was beginning to get the message from the Lord. And somewhere about that same time, downstairs, there was a knock at the door. And Peter, upstairs, heard a word from God that says, "There are men at the door downstairs, and you go with them, doubting nothing, and I'll show you what you need to do." And this was Simon's house. The Bible says he was Simon, a tanner. I don't know if you've ever been to a tanner's house or not, or to a tanning facility, but there might have been some hides hanging out there, drying and being tanned, and Simon the tanner, either he or his wife or some of his children or a porter or someone, went to the door, and there were men there. And they said, "We're sent here to a man by the name of Peter, I believe the scripture says." And you're familiar with the story, so Peter went with these men, doubting nothing. And they came to the house of a noble Gentile man by the name of Cornelius. And Cornelius, a wealthy man, a centurion, a man who was over 100 soldiers, he invited Peter and the men in, and they fell down. And Peter said, oh no, rise up, sir. We're also men just like you are. We're here to hear. What is it you want?" And Cornelius said, well, we have been instructed to call for you and to hear everything that's been instructed to you of God." And so Peter realized, and he began to preach, and he began to teach Jesus Christ to those Gentile people. I have an idea that sheet was looking a little different to Peter as these kind people, these earnest people with longing hearts and hungry eyes listened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God moved in that assembly and fell down upon those people. And Peter finally said, "Can any man forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Spirit of God just like we have?" He said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted of him." So those men went back. But the Bible says something else happened. When those men went back, the 11th chapter of Acts tells us that the apostles and elders back at the home church at Jerusalem heard something about this. They heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And they heard some words about this, and some of them of the circumcision. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, they kind of got in his way and said, "Now wait a minute, we've heard things about you. We've heard that you went into them that were of the Gentiles. You went into men that were uncircumcised and you ate with them." You know, Peter did a very wise thing. Bible says in Acts 11, "But Peter rehearsed the matter and expounded it to them from the beginning." You know, so many times, maybe when we have a little question or we have a little sense of alarm, it would do us well, whether I'm the alarmed one or whether I'm the one attempting to defend, to just slow down a little bit and rehearse the matter from the beginning. That's what Peter did. The Bible says something very beautiful. When Peter shared that whole story in Acts 11, he says this in verse 17, he said to these brethren, he said, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I should withstand God?" The Bible says when these men that were concerned, these men that were alarmed, these men that had a problem with that, when they heard these things, they did two things that reflect their wisdom, two things that showed an increase in maturity. First of all, the Bible says they held their peace. And secondly, then they glorified God. They held their peace and they glorified God. And then they said, "Well, then hath God granted unto the Gentiles also repentance unto life." Praise God, brothers and sisters. God has granted unto the Gentiles also repentance unto life. And many of our forefathers were some of those savage tribes that our brother referred to up north of the Rhine River, up in the Germanic tribes and the Celtic people. And there was a young man by the name of Eupholus, hundreds of years after the apostles lived and died, who was an educated young man. And Eupholus was captured, and he was taken up to that area. And do you know what he did? He translated a Bible. You can look in secular history today, you can look in the encyclopedia, and you read about the history of the German alphabet, and it will refer you to a young man by the name of Eupholus. Eupholus created an alphabet for the German language, and then the first thing he did is he translated a Bible and then began to preach the gospel to those savage, bloodthirsty, warlike, heathen tribes that were some of our forefathers. Praise God. "Then hath God granted unto the Gentiles also repentance unto life." Well, just a couple of more comments on that before we move on. You know, after these brethren at Jerusalem had had this discussion with Peter and they realized what God was doing, something clear beyond their understanding. You know, I think that when Jesus, before he departed, he had given the commission, he had mentioned all nations, but somehow their mindset didn't go much beyond Jerusalem. And when the gospel was poured out, we know that there were Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and folks from Libya and Cyrene and all those areas that are listed in Acts 2. We know there were those folks who heard the word in their own tongue, and then perhaps they went from there, but somehow it seems like the apostles might have kind of, many of them kind of forgot about that and kind of got involved there at home, and the church at Jerusalem was growing, and it was a very Hebrew church. But now we've got the reminder that it's other nations as well, and the Gentiles. And so as we move on in Acts 11, there is something interesting I want to point out to you yet as a basis for a few more thoughts. In verse 19, it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." Now, I just want to point this out to you. If you can see what's happening, there after Stephen, the first martyr, was killed, the Bible says people were scattered, except the apostles. It specifically says that. Men went everywhere preaching the word, except the apostles. They stayed there at Jerusalem. But others went traveling, preaching. And some of them, it says, went as far as these areas. Cyprus, that's an island there in the Mediterranean. Phoenicia, that's the Phoenician area, up where Tyre and Sidon are, up on the seacoast. And Cyprus, and Antioch. Now, Antioch is a major metropolitan city about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, a very cosmopolitan city. That means it's multi-worldview. There are all kinds of ethnic people that live up in Antioch. It's a very mixed place. And so people went as far as Antioch preaching to none but the Jews only. Did you notice that? But then it goes on and says, "But some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene came along and they preached to the Grecians, to the Hellenists, to the ethnos, to the other folks. And they preached, and there was a great result." Verse 21 says, "The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of these ethnos, these Hellens, believed and turned unto the Lord." Well, sure enough, it happened again. Verse 22 says, "Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church at Jerusalem." Did you know the church has ears? In our day, we see all kinds of ears. People seem to get word around of all kinds of things pretty quickly with technology. But clear back in the time of Acts, the church had ears. Tidings had a way of getting around just like they do today. Especially when there's something unusual going on in a church somewhere, that word has a way of getting around. And so tidings of these things reached the ears of the church that was at Jerusalem. But now they had a different response. Earlier they were alarmed and offended. But now God has revealed something in their heart. And now they were excited. Look what they did. In verse 22, it says, "When the church heard that at Jerusalem, they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, up to this new city." This new, I will present to you that the church of Antioch was most likely the first predominantly Gentile church. And so the church at Jerusalem sent a man up there, Barnabas, of course. Barnabas was the son of consolation. Barnabas was a man who could work with kind of difficult situations. Barnabas was the one who, when everyone else was scared to death of Paul, he took him along and kind of introduced him to folks. Barnabas. No wonder they sent Barnabas up to the church at Jerusalem or at Antioch. And in verse 23, it says, "Barnabas, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." He saw the grace of God. Now, when Barnabas got to Antioch, I do not think he saw a church that looked just like Jerusalem. But he saw the grace of God at work at Antioch. And he exhorted them that with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. And he did something more. He entered into discipleship. He went and sought a man by the name of Paul. And the Bible says that for a whole year, Paul and Barnabas assembled with the disciples there at Antioch and taught the people. Now that's what I call a godly response to the receptivity of the gospel. Antioch, a Gentile church. Something different, but we have men of God caring, seeing the grace of God, and being willing to go and disciple. It wasn't long till Antioch became a growing, thriving, prospering church. And I must just go very quickly, but I just want to tell you that it isn't long till you see Antioch hears the news of a famine down in Jerusalem. That's where they first heard the gospel from. They heard, and so they assembled, and there must have been some wealthy men in Antioch. I have an idea. Antioch was a very cosmopolitan city. It was the third most major city in the Roman Empire at that time. Rome itself was the first. Alexandria in northern Egypt was the second, and Antioch was the third most important city in the Roman Empire. This was a very prosperous city. I'm sure there were wealthy men in the church, businessmen and so forth. And they heard that there was going to be a famine down in Jerusalem. And so they gathered a collection together, and they sent it down to Jerusalem by the hand of Barnabas and Paul. And those men first exercised in sending. They came back faithfully, and they reported back to the home church at Antioch. Well, it wasn't long until more things happened. In chapter 13, as our brother referred to already, it says there were certain prophets and teachers at Antioch. I don't know how long Antioch had been a congregation by now, but they began to pray and fast, and the Spirit of God among them said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Paul for the work whereunto I've given them, I've sent them." And so they did that. They sent them out on that first missionary journey. And I just want to point out to you quickly this thought, that as they went out first to Cyprus, and then up north from Cyprus to Perga and Pisidian Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, and then they retraced their steps back. The Bible says they ordained elders in each of those brand new Gentile churches and commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And they got back to Antioch and again reported what God had done, and the whole church rejoiced. But it wasn't long until there were some from the home church at Jerusalem again who came up to Antioch and began to teach and said, "Except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you can't be saved." And Paul and Barnabas said, "Well, wait a minute, we've been stoned, we've been beaten, we've went on all kinds of travels, hazarded our lives for the sake of the gospel, and you're telling us that we have to go tell those people they're not saved after all?" And so you know how that whole thing unfolded in Acts 15. They went to Jerusalem, they had a big discussion, and the church concluded, no, it is not necessary to make them like the church here at Jerusalem, but to exhort them that they abstain from meats offered to idols and from things strangled and from fornication and from blood and so forth. And it says they rejoiced for the consolation and went back in those areas. Oh, I'd love to go on, but time won't allow it on that point. But just remember, as they went on to these various churches, they went to Thessalonica, they went to Philippi, they went to Ephesus, they went to all these different, they went to Corinth, these different churches that had different dilemmas that probably were a bit different than the church at Jerusalem. And yes, the apostles sometimes had to write letters or go back and visit and bring some corrective instruction to those churches. But nevertheless, the gospel moved on. "Then hath God granted unto the Gentiles also repentance unto life." What a blessing. We find in Acts 20, as Paul is headed back for the last time after his third missionary journey, he met with those elders of Ephesus, and he said, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified by faith in me." Well, I won't go further with that. I'd like to talk more from the scripture about glimpses that we see of this kind of church planting, but you're Bible readers and you know those things. Now, I want to say in these next few minutes that there are two things that most of us have taken for granted our entire lives. I know I have. Two things that I have been blessed with and really taken for granted my entire life. The first one of them is a Bible. The Bible. I have childhood memories of this book. I don't know if any of you can relate to this, but I can even remember a certain smell of my father's Bible. A Bible, the Word of God. You know, where we live in central Washington State, Ellensburg, Washington. We moved up there 25 years ago. As I said, I was born in California, and Melanie and I lived 8 years in California, and then 25 years ago moved up to central Washington. But there's a man in our county, a man out north of town who has polio. He's a crippled man, but he's a leather worker. And that man knows how to make saddles and all kinds of specialty leather equipment. So him and his sons, and I went out to him one day, and I took my Bible and I said, could you make me a Bible cover? Would you make a cover for my Bible? I'd like to design my own Bible cover. Well, yes, he thought he could do that, but he took me over to the hanging hides. There were a bunch of hides hanging there, and he said, you pick your hide. You know, I had to think about that. Some of those skins were black. Some of those skins were brown. Some of them were more of a reddish color. Some were yellowish. Some were quite light. All different colors of skins hanging there. And I felt them, and I finally chose this one. I've used it for several years. But you know, I had to think. It doesn't matter what color of skin. It can be formed around this book. Praise God. And the Word of God is something I've taken for granted my whole life. I love the Bible. I grew up in a home where my father loved the Bible. The thing I remember my father doing when I would come home in the evenings is reading the Bible. And he would get passionate about the Bible. And he would tremble, he still does, he's in his 80s now, about the Bible. The Bible. Our whole understanding, our worldview has been formed by this book, the Bible. It is our hope and a future. I've taken that for granted my whole life. In fact, I don't know how many of you know the little children's song, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. Let's sing it right now.
The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E.
Amen, and I know you do, and we do, and we're so thankful for that. You know, there's something else I've taken for granted my whole life, and that is the Church of Jesus Christ. Perhaps not all of you had the blessing of growing up in a godly church setting, but I imagine most of you did. I did. I'm very thankful for that. I've taken for granted my whole life a Bible and a godly church, a family of God's people, those who cared and shared and loved and lived for Jesus. They weren't perfect. We had our challenges, but the Church of Jesus Christ, an assembly of blessing and fellowship and acceptance, a place where we could invite a seeking heart, the church, a setting of learning and growth and teaching and serving and discipleship. What a tremendous treasure. What an incredible opportunity. What a gracious privilege and a responsibility. A Bible and a church. Those are two things I've taken for granted my whole life. Now, brothers and sisters here in Kansas, something about the work of God among you here has created a stirring in the hearts of some of your brothers and sisters to extend your blessings to people and groups of people who have not known those blessings. As you think about that, and as you rejoice in that, would you allow me to offer just a very few words of encouragement to you as you work together as local churches in this calling of Bible translation and church planting? As our brother mentioned, in our local congregation, there is a couple that ended up being, I believe, the first couple actually on the field from All Nations Bible Translation. A young man from Pennsylvania who had moved a decade ago out to Washington State. He spent some time in Haiti working for CAM, and he came back and he thought he was a committed single, and he ended up marrying my secretary. And I saw that coming. They were both godly young people with a passion for the Word of God, and she was also a transplant from Indiana. Most of us there in Washington are transplants. There are some there from the local area. Praise God. But they began to study and began to plan, and today they're in southern Mexico. and our congregation after prayer and consideration over a period of several years' time slowly came to the realization and the very united agreement that, yes, we would like to be a part of sending them and supporting them and yes, even blessing them to be a part of if God wills, that someday as the Word of God is taught, there could be a local church among the Mixtec people that would spring up. And we're not insisting that that would be a German Baptist church like our background. We recognize that there are principles that you and we hold very dear that are clear in this Word of God. We expect those will be taught in the Word of God, but we recognize that it can be an indigenous church, a church among them, and so we're thankful for that. Now, just a few thoughts. I think I have maybe about 12 points jotted down that I would like to share with you quickly. Some of our brothers throughout the day today, as the ministers met, and that was such a blessing, and some of the other supporters, just such an humbling and honored experience to sit among you and see your godly countenances and honest concern and insightful thoughts as you work together. And this evening, some thoughts were shared as well. Some of these may be repetitious and certainly not complete, but just a few things I would like to share. Point number one, could I encourage you, and I don't know these families very well. I've met them. I'm blessed to meet them. You know them. You've known them for a long time. I have an idea that if they're like my wife and I, they're probably not perfect, but they're growing and they're a part of you. And God is using them just like He's using you in other contexts. So point number one, I would like to encourage you to consider embracing this opportunity as a church vision, not just as someone's individual idea that I guess we'll tolerate or I guess we'll let them do it if that's kind of what they're on to or what they want to do. No, I love the power and the influence of stable, functional, biblical, local, loving churches uniting together in both local and global ministry. Much better than individual efforts. I know that sometimes God has tremendously blessed individual efforts. In my background in the past, it's not that way now, but it used to be largely that way, more individual or private efforts. But now we are seeing so much more the blessing of working together as the body of Christ like they did there at Antioch. You know, I remember a brother telling me this one time. He was a Beachy brother, by the way. He said, you know, my observation is you either send them out or they'll walk out. That may be a little bit like what our brother said. We're going to lose some young people either to the world or to martyrdom. Which would you rather? But I think there's a point there. That as we have a vision out, and I believe you do, we could learn so much from you. As we have a vision out, I think we can send instead of having walking out. More proactive expanding equals less reactive dividing. And may I suggest that a marching, mobile, mission-minded army is not nearly as inclined to look towards the local leeks and garlics in the roadside stands. I really believe that. Point number two. All parts of the body of Christ are important. The Bible makes that clear in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 and many other places. You know, in Antioch, the Spirit of God said, "Separate unto me some men for the work where I've called them." But did you notice there's a list of men there? Most of the men stayed at Antioch. Two of them were sent out. And they did take some others, Mark, later Luke, and others. But all parts of the body are important. In that scene at Antioch, it's important to remember that a larger number stayed behind than those that went. But both were important, and the Spirit of God was at work. You know, moving overseas or somewhere else to work is not a special effort to somehow achieve a special hero status. It can be very important, but living a noble, gospel-centered, sacrificial life in Arlington and Hutchinson, Kansas, is also of great importance in the Lord's eyes. And the one is needful to accomplish the other. And isn't it beautiful how God has arranged things? You know, the Bible says the Lord places in the body the members as it pleases us. No, it says as it pleases him. My father emphasized that to me as a young man when I was doing a little complaining. He said, just remember, son, the Bible says the Lord places the members in the body not as it pleases you, but as it pleases him. Furthermore, the Bible says the Lord has tempered the body together. That word means co-mingled. And I like to describe putting cream in a cup of coffee. Have you ever poured cream in coffee in a clear mug? And I like coffee. And sometimes you see it kind of separated. It's not really mixed until you get one of those stirring sticks and temper it together. You co-mingle the coffee. And then it's all working together. It's all good coffee. Well, be that as it may, the Lord tempers the members of the body, and all parts are important. A third point, I'd like to encourage you to consider from the scripture the thought of an indigenous church. And you probably already have. Our brothers have already mentioned that thought. That just means of or originating or occurring naturally in a particular region. It means native. And I guess I'll just add this thought that Thessalonica wasn't Philippi, and Philippi wasn't Antioch, and Antioch wasn't Jerusalem. There was some variation, but there were some principles of truth that we find as threads that were common in all of those places. Praise God. A fourth point. Consider with me the Romans 10 chain, we'll call it. And you're familiar with Romans 10. I'm not going to turn there for the sake of time. I need to wrap this up. But you remember how in Romans 10, Paul, as he speaks about his brethren and the Gentiles, and he recognizes that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he launches into this question. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? That's a problem. And how shall they believe on him in whom they've not heard? That's impossible. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, that's a problem too. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. I like that. Do you know that as a Bible is translated into a language, it is glad tidings of good things? Praise God. How's that going to happen except they be sent? The Romans 10 chain. The blessing and the belonging and the commissioning and the love and the sense of ownership of a family is very powerful for all of us. There may be someone here. I don't know you. There probably are. Maybe several who didn't grow up without a loving family. And I know from observation and communication how extremely painful that can be. But for those of us who did grow up in a stable, functional, loving family, and if you didn't grow up with that, I trust you've now found that. You know what a blessing and what a sense of security and belonging that is. That's the blessing of ascending church. It will be very powerful for these families that are considering Bible translation if they can feel that they are extensions of you. You know how many fathers have said, son, remember whose boy you are when you go out there, and sometimes that maybe was a little bit self-serving, but there was something with me, and I've had a godly father, I've been blessed with that there is a certain sense in my realization and my conscience to this very moment as I stand here of the godly teaching and influence and love of my father. There's a certain sense of belonging and commissioning and blessing that I received from him. And that is very powerful in the body of Christ, I believe, if those who are sent out have that same feeling in the family of God. A fifth point. May I encourage you to take ownership of this effort? You know, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. These are our people. You know, the disciples, and when they were persecuted and when they were finally beaten and harassed a bit there, I think it's in Acts 4 or 5, It says something like this. It says when they were released, they went unto their own company. You ever notice those words? They went to their own company. Now, I feel very accepted by you here tonight. Maybe I don't know very well, but I feel accepted by you. But there's a certain sense which we don't know each other that well, but when we go back to Washington, there's a certain sense that I've returned to my own company. And the apostles went to their own company. And I believe when I'm with born-again Christian people, I'm with my own company. But I think there's an intention that there be families of believers, that there's a sense of belonging, a sense of ownership. These are our people. The disciples knew who their own company was. These families want to remember who their own company was. The church at Arlington, the church at Center. You know, it's a blessing when children grow up praying for people that they know. It's such a blessing to me to see little children in our congregation now, whether it's for Merle and Judy Flory over in Thailand and in Asia, or Tom and Laurie Moeller down in the Dominican Republic, or some brothers that are in a little church plant up in Alaska, or Ethan and Lene beginning to learn a foreign language down in southern Mexico. They pray for people they know. It isn't just pray for the Word of God somewhere. Now it's for someone they know, who when they return home, they can shake their hand. And our elder brother from Asia remembers all the children's name, and they've been praying for him, and there's something powerful in that. Something powerful in that. You know, the girl named Rhoda knew when Peter came and was knocking at the gate, and they were all in there praying that he'd be released, and they didn't believe it, that it was actually him, but she knew, finally, it's Peter out there. She knew who her own company was, her own people. The church must be able to have a sense of mutual trust with families and to be able to trust their families in other areas. The families in the field must be able to trust their churches and leaders. And all of this places this ownership concept places a large responsibility on the church. It also places a large responsibility on Levi and Angie and Matthew and Andrea, this places a large responsibility on you as well to be worthy of that trust, and God bless you. Well, point number six, I'll hurry on. I want to sow this seed of thought. I don't know how this journey will unfold for you, but consider the reality that it may call you at times to work together with churches of different administrations. You know, the apostle recognized that in 1 Corinthians 12. We recognize that. It's our every desire to be extremely respectful of you, brethren, from whom we have learned so much in your circles. But there are some differences probably in the administration of my background. I didn't have any choice in that. That's where I was born. You didn't have any choice in that. That's where you were born. Or maybe you did have some. I don't know. But be that as it may, there are differences of administration. And sometimes these efforts cause us to work together a bit with difference of administrations that share common principles, common goals, a common Savior, a common gospel. It can be done. You know, I had to think, if there would suddenly be a fire that would break out in the kitchen or over here somewhere, or outside something would collapse, and we knew there were children from this congregation that were under that out there, I doubt if we'd sit around and figure out, okay, wait, let's have the center folks go help the center children, and they're you're German Baptist, so why don't you just, we'd all work together. We wouldn't it wouldn't be very hard to figure out. We wouldn't fuss over who's going to lead, we would just get it done together. I think we'd work quite efficiently. And I think God is calling us to have that kind of a spirit as we work together. And I have been so encouraged in my faith in Jesus Christ, in the reality of John 17, Jesus' prayer, to be privileged to see in these last number of years, God's people working together in amazing ways, in unusual places, while still showing graciousness and respect for each other's settings and each other's background. Point number seven, prayer support. Prayer support going both ways. We need to pray for these families both now and as they go out, praying fervently. I think sometimes, and we've had these experiences where someone said, "Did you pray yesterday afternoon? I was facing a serious dilemma and something happened and there was a breakthrough." Prayer. Prayer. Much has been said about that already, but I want to add this. Levi and Angie and Matthew and Andrea, I want to encourage you to pray too for the home church. There's something about that. I sense the prayers of our brothers from our home congregation at Cascade Valley in Washington. As they pray for us, as they know that various things that we're facing on the home front, and they assure us of their prayers for us. Pray. Prayer support. That was number 7. I have 12. Number 8, spiritual emotional support. I'll just quickly say, can you prayerfully sense a need? Those of you who will be communicating, can you tell a tone of voice when it's just a little bit discouraged? Can you sense in a letter there's stress building? Maybe it's time to reach out in some way. Spiritual and emotional support. God will call you to do that. And I know your love will cause you to do that as well. A 9th point, financial support. Again, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's something about what we're investing in that we tend to think about. And the apostle, didn't he say, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Point number 10, visit support. Visit support. I don't know how that'll be, but just ponder it in advance. You know, the Apostle Paul said one time, he said, I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Another time he said, take Mark and bring him with you. Mark and Paul had had some differences, but now he was saying, bring Mark when you come. He's profitable for me to the ministry. And I hear him telling Timothy, would you hurry and come before winter? And by the way, would you bring the books and also the parchments? Oh, that cloak that I left with the Carpus at Troas, would you bring that cloak? Some visit support. And it's good to check on the timing, be respectful of the timing. And in our congregation, there have been, even in a couple years' time, there was one time that we sensed that our sister who was alone there could use some extra encouragement. She was honest enough. I talk to them almost weekly when they get where they can communicate, not every week. And our ministry had asked me to be the minister that was kind of a direct link there, although others occasionally contact them as well. We sent a young sister down. It wouldn't have worked necessarily just to send anyone there, but there was the right sister, the right single girl that was up for the job and that fit in well and was just an encouragement. She spent a month there. Another young couple just got married and took a honeymoon to Mexico. And guess what? At the end of their honeymoon, they spent some days on the coast. But at the end of their honeymoon, they got a rental car and they headed out. They visited the missionary couple. What an encouragement. Visit support. An 11th point, proactive communication. Proactive communication is so important for spiritual success. When it's possible, it isn't always possible. How are you doing? How's your progress? What are your challenges? How is your devotions, brother? How are you doing in your marriage? Are you experiencing some stresses you hadn't counted on? How are the children doing? Are they responding well? What about the other children they're playing with? How's your moral purity? How's your sense of connection? Are you feeling disconnected? Locally there, our deacons have done a good job at being very proactive, both with the finances and reaching out in various ways. One of the brothers has taken it upon himself to take pictures and send special outlines of talks and things and make sure it gets to the folks that are out in other areas. And those little things make such an encouragement. Sometimes there's a little special gift pact organized when someone's going down, and a lot of little letters and signatures and little gifts can go. Lots of ways. Proactive communication. Well, I want to close with a 12th and final point. We're already a couple minutes after 9. My goal was 9 o'clock. I've had my eye on that 9 o'clock, and I didn't quite make it, and I'm sorry. But a last point for you to consider. Consider the spirit of Romans 16. The last chapter of Romans. Let me just take the time to read quickly. I'm not going to hardly comment on it, but just a few verses to you. Think about the spirit of helping, of blessing that the apostle experienced. He said this. Listen, just a few verses. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church at Centuria. By the way, it's okay to belong to a local church. She was a servant of a particular church, the church at Centuria. I commend unto you that sister, Paul said, servant of the church at Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she has need of you, for she has been a succorer of many and of myself also. See the spirit of that sister? Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles have been blessed by this couple. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles, and so forth. I'll skip down a little bit. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ, and so forth. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labored in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. The Spirit of Romans 16. I love this chapter because the apostle isn't afraid to name names. These were folks who made a difference. These were couples, these were brothers, these were sisters. There's a high percentage of sisters in that list who Paul said have been my helpers. They've been my succorers. They've laid down their life. They've been a tremendous blessing. As we cultivate that as churches, sending out the blessing with families from us of the Word of God and the blessing that you're experiencing tonight of the Church of Jesus Christ. May God bless you. I have taken the time, but I was commissioned to ask if there were any quick questions. Do we have time for that, brother? Okay. Do you have time, or do you have any questions that are on your mind? I don't know that I can answer them. You can ask about our church situation, which we're still learning, there in Ellensburg, Washington, the Cascade Valley Brethren Congregation, or these brothers. If there are any questions, we want you to feel that liberty at this time. I'm not going to tarry long because I know my time is up, and probably your lack of questions is indicating your agreement of that. God bless you. I am so thrilled with the vision of All Nations Bible Translation. As I learned about it a few years ago, it gripped my heart. The blessing of the Word of God, the vision of the Church of Christ, an advancing, marching, expanding kingdom until Jesus comes. May God bless you.